Book of Genesis, chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together here this morning. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a reason to rejoice in each and every day, that you've given us life, Lord, not only in this world, but for eternity, that eternal life. And Father, we pray that you would give us the grace and the faith to lay hold on that eternal life now, that we might live it and enjoy it as you've designed for us to do. Father, teach us by your word and everywhere this morning, Father, where your word is going forth. We pray that you would bless it in the hearts of your people. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay, let's stop there for now. We did get started into this passage last time. And of course, this Genesis chapter 3 is the account of the entrance of sin into the world, into the human race. Paul says that by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And this is the account of it that we're reading here. It is an awful and tragic account in your Bible, but it is also extremely instructive, and it does us well to kind of take our time and go through these things, because we learn so much about people, and as we said last week, why people do the things they do, why they think the way they think, why your old man and mine does what it does, thinks the way that it thinks. And we did get down through the first few verses, not as far as we just read, but we saw how that what leads up to what we call the fall of man, and that is the misuse and mishandling of the Word of God in this passage. It starts out in the first verse with the serpent questioning the Word of God. Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the first thing that happens here is that the Word of God is questioned, and the serpent is gonna try and put a question into Eve's mind regarding the Word of God. And you see how he says it there, Hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? We saw last time that God in fact did say that they could eat of every tree of the garden. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So Eve could have stopped the serpent right there at that point, simply quoted chapter 2, verse 16 back to him and said, No, you're wrong. God says, We can eat of every tree of the garden, and that would have been the end of the discussion. He wouldn't have had the chance to take it that next step. And as a matter of fact, as you read through the passage, the serpent doesn't even need to take it to the next step, because Eve does that. She's the one who says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of this one. So all the serpent has to do is to put this question out there. And he kind of starts the ball rolling. And then, of course, Eve picks it up from there. And she, he's twisting the word. He questions the word. He twists the word. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You can eat from all the trees except one. And what does Satan do? He points out that one. He says, don't look at all that stuff you can eat. Look at the one you can't. That's what he'll do in your life, won't he? Don't look at everything you have. Just look at what you don't have and be discontent. And how come God doesn't give you that? So that's what he's doing here. And the woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So the first thing that she does is she leaves out, she subtracts from the Word of God, because what God said at the end of verse 16, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. The woman leaves out that word freely. And God gave to them that tree of life so that they could live forever. And he gave it to them freely. He gave Adam and Eve eternal life as a free gift. And she forgot the freely. You don't want to forget the freely. Okay? Of every tree of the garden, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, so now she's going to quote again, right? Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. So now she's adding to the word, because God didn't say anything about not touching that tree. So we've questioned the word, and we've twisted the word, and we've subtracted from the word. Now we're adding to the word. And she says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So now we're going to water down the word, because what God said is, thou shalt surely die. And lest ye die is a much weaker version of what God said. So after we have wrangled and wrested the word of God that way, finally, in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So the only thing left to do now is just flat out deny the word. We've questioned it, we've twisted it, we've subtracted from it, we've added to it, we've watered it down, so that now we're in a place where we can just say, it ain't so. It isn't true. We can just deny it. So, you know, when we talk about studying your Bible and knowing your Bible and being able to quote the verses, and it's important. It's important not to leave words out, not to put words in, and so forth. The Word of God is worth learning as it is. Every word's important. We talk about that all the time. So, the serpent is free now to just deny the Word of God. And you notice, he doesn't deny the corrupted version that he just got from Eve. He says, ye shall not surely die. He quotes it correctly. The devil knows the Bible better than she does, right? Something else you need to remember. And he quotes the real thing and denies it. Why? For God doth know, verse 5, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We've talked about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent is implying that God is keeping something back from Adam and Eve, something good, something for their benefit. And what that is that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that illusion of authority to decide, I can decide, I know what's good and evil. I have the knowledge of good and evil. I don't need God to tell me what's good and what's evil. I can make that decision for myself. That's what that tree is all about. And that's what the serpent is enticing Eve with, is autonomy. You don't need to be subject to this God. You can be your own God. You can have the knowledge of good and evil. You can take the authority to decide what's good and what's not. So, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So there it is, verse 6, the fall of man. And you want to see there, come with me to the book of James and chapter 1. And let's think about what's happening there. James chapter 1. Because we want to understand how this worked. How did this happen? How did this horrible, tragic event even come to be? It'll give us some insight. It'll give us some insight into our own lives and temptations and thought processes. It'll give us insight into the people that we minister to. What makes them tick? This passage, this whole portion of Scripture that we're studying here, remember, this is the seedbed. It all starts here. This is the root, foundational stuff here in these first chapters of Genesis. James chapter 1, verse 12, says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, I have to, as I read this passage, I have to think that James has got Genesis 3 in mind as he's writing this. He's talking about, where does sin come from? What's at the root of it? What's the origins of it? And he's talking about in our lives. But you see what he says here. Number one, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That is, you can be tempted. You know, the question, you look back there in Genesis, in our passage in chapter 3, and people ask, well, where did the sin start? Where does the sin come in? Did the sin start when Eve took and ate that fruit? Or did it start sometime before that? When Eve, you know, there's a progression that happens in sin. And first, you've got here in verse 12, the temptation. That is something, the sin is presented. Now there's no sin in that for the person who it's being presented to. You can endure temptation. You can be tempted. The Lord was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted, just to have something presented to you. Then after the temptation, after the presentation, there is a realization or an illumination that this thing is possible, that this is an opportunity for me, a possibility for me to disobey God. So the presentation, then the realization, the illumination. Now we haven't, there's no sin yet. I just understand that it's possible. The next step then, as we see in Genesis and in this passage here, in James, verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, now, what we've done now is we've gone beyond the temptation and the realization. Now we're in a debate. Now I see this thing and I realize there's a possibility for me to disobey God. Now I'm going to start kicking that around in my mind, right? Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? Eve, she saw that tree. She's walking around that garden, looking at the tree. It's good for food. How did she know it was good for food? You can bet that serpent plucked a piece off of there and said, "Here, look. It's fine. Nothing happened." She's looking and she says, "It's good for food and it's pleasant to the eyes. Pretty tree. Tree to be desired. Give me knowledge. Make me wise." So now she's debating. See, that's where the sin comes in. It's not in the presentation. It's not in the realization. It's in the debate. Now I'm considering it. I don't just realize there is a possibility. I'm considering the possibility for myself. That's where sin, lust conceives, James says. And the end of that is then the action. The debate, then the decision. Debate's over. I'm going to do it. Now, you've already sinned. You're already in it. Now all there is left to do is to go ahead and take it. The sin is already begun. You know, we've talked about how to deal with sin under grace. In Romans chapter 7, Paul looks at himself and he talks about this struggle, this debate that goes on within himself, and not just the debate, but the fact that I do that which I allow not, and that which I hate, that I do, and that which I love, that I do not, and that struggle between the two natures there. And he ends up in that passage going, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And what's his answer? "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." So what do you do when you come to that, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? You turn and you thank God for delivering you from this body of death. But listen, when do you come to the realization, to that, "Oh, wretched man that I am" realization? Is it after you ate the fruit? Or is it at the root, during the debate, where you go, "I'm debating this thing. I'm actually considering this"? That's where "Oh, wretched man that I am" comes in. That's where I turn to the Lord and I praise Him for delivering me from the body of this death. And you endure the temptation. You don't go beyond that. Have you sinned? Yeah. And then you handled it the way that God tells us to handle it. You turn to Him, you get out of the flesh, and you put on Christ. But, oh wretched man, see, we need to understand where the sin begins. So, oh wretched man can apply itself, and we can get that realization and then respond to it properly before the action comes. Because sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So you want to catch it. You want to catch it at its root. Come over to, just a little bit to your right, to 1 John. First John chapter 2. You know, that takes some sensitivity. That takes some being in line with the Spirit. That takes not playing fast and loose with the Word of God the way that was going on there in that garden. That takes having that doctrine built up, that edifice of sound doctrine built up in your soul. So that when those temptations come, everything gets filtered through that, through the Word of God. Then I have a defense. Otherwise, I'm looking at everything through the eyes of my old man. And you know what my old man's got? He's got the knowledge of good and evil. That is, he has that illusion of authority. He thinks that he can decide what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's for my benefit and what's not for my benefit. The old man is deluded that way because of that tree. He's got Adam's blood in him. So what we need to do is put off the old man, put on the new man, and see things through God's eyes. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, we all know these verses. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So here, John, we're talking about kind of sin 101 here. We're talking about the basics and the root of sin. And here John takes all that is in the world and he boils it down to three things in verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things, when Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's what it's talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ faced those temptations in those three areas. That's what Eve was facing. The lust of the flesh. She looks at that tree and she sees that it's good for food. It's the lust of the flesh. And it's pleasant to the eyes. It's the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's where the serpent hit her. In those three points. That's where she was vulnerable. That's where you're vulnerable. Where I'm vulnerable. That's where the old man just sucks it in. All that is in the world comes in through those three avenues. The lust of the flesh, appetites, whatever those are, fleshly appetites. The lust of the eyes, that's discontentment. That's why James ends his follows up his passage that we just read with every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. God has given you everything that is good. He keeps from us the things that are not. See, Eve, she didn't believe that. She thought God was keeping something good from her. He gave her every good and precious gift. The serpent will try to make you think that you're missing something. And that lust of the eyes is discontent. And then the pride of life. You know, that pride of life, we all know what pride is. And that was that wisdom that she was looking for. She wants to be like the gods. She can see the gods. We've talked about that. The gods are there. And they're greater in power and might than man is. They can do things that she can't do, and neither can her husband. Serpent says, you can be like that. You can do all the things those gods can do. God's trying to keep that from you. That pride. But John doesn't just say pride here. He says the pride of life. That's an interesting phrase. The pride of life. We're back to that autonomy again. You know, it's James again that says, you know, y'all are out there going, we're going to go to this city and that city, and we're going to buy this and we're going to sell that. And what you ought to be saying is, if God will, we will live and do this or that. See, I'm going to live whether God likes it or not. See, that's the pride of life. That's that autonomy again. Where does my life come from? It comes from me. That's that pride of life. That's that I'm going to go it on my own. I don't need God. That's what happened there with Eve. She tried to go it on her own. She let the serpent beguile her into thinking that she could live without her Creator. So, It's at those three points that the world will get to you, the flesh will get to you, the devil will get to you. And what Paul says, you know what? Take a look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says you don't have to. You don't have to fall for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Like Eve did. You know that passage says she took that fruit and she did eat, and she gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. And then people argue, what does that mean? Her husband with her. Was he there while she was having this conversation with the serpent and just standing there dumb? You know, I don't think that's the way it happened, and I can't tell you why, so I'm certainly not going to fight with you about it. But we've talked about this section of Genesis already, and we've seen that what we're getting in those first chapters of Genesis is not every detail of everything that happened. There's a huge expanse of time that's covered in those first 11 chapters of Genesis. It just flies through and hits the important details. So the passage of time is not a major concern in that portion of Scripture. I don't think that the serpent was even still there. I reckon that Eve probably took a long time in that debate process. And whether she told Adam that she was thinking about it or not, I have no idea. But you know that she took the time to consider it. It says so. She saw and she thought about it. It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. All those things. She was going through that debate process. And then she took and she ate from that thing. But whether Adam was with her throughout that whole conversation or not, whether he was with her when she ate it or not, doesn't really matter, because the last four words of that passage are, he and he did eat. That's all that matters. He did it. There's a lot of reasons people give for why he might have done that. His love was so great for his wife. He couldn't see himself living without her. That's romantic, isn't it? You don't disobey God for any reason, for anybody, under any circumstances. It's never admirable. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So we want to be mindful of these temptations that are out there. We don't want to think for a moment that we're above ending up like Adam. We were born of him. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So blessed is the man that endureth temptation," right? "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." That's what John was talking about. That's those three areas. That's where what we see in Genesis chapter 3. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are common to all human beings. And there is no temptation outside of those things. People say, "You don't know what it was like. She was throwing herself at me. What would you do?" The cash register was open. Nobody was there. Money was just popping out all over the place. What would you do? The temptation was so great, there was no way. Paul says, "No, no. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." You know, people take that and they say, "Well, God will only give you what you can handle, and He won't give you any more than what you can handle." Listen, God has made a way to escape these temptations. And you see what Paul says, "He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." Oh, so I'm not going to get the temptation. God's going to see to it that I'm never tempted. No. "Will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." See? That's what God's going to do. He's going to give you the ability, and He has given you the ability, to bear it, to endure it. And what does it say again? Blessed is he that endures. And a blessing comes from that. So, someone gets tempted, and they say, "Well, that was more than I could bear. God said He wouldn't give me any more than I could bear, and that was more than I could bear." Well, what does James say? When you're tempted, don't say you're tempted of God. Don't be blaming God. Now, where does that come from? Well, that comes from our passage. We'll see, and we're not going to get there today. I can see that already. But we'll see it when the Lord comes to Adam and He says, "Adam, what'd you do?" What does Adam say? He says, The woman, but not just the woman that thou gavest to be with me. She gave me, and I did eat." See, that's what I say. James is thinking about Genesis 3 when he writes that. Don't say you're tempted of God. It's God's fault. That's what Adam is saying. You gave me this woman. But God will, along with the temptation, comes a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, what is that way to escape temptation? Come with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke Luke chapter 4, and let's look at the example of all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 4, says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." I'll bet 40 days with no food. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now what's the devil doing here? Well, he's appealing to that lust of the flesh, right? Like Eve saw that it was good for food. The Lord's hungry here. He's got an appetite. He's got a fleshly appetite. So what does the devil do? Is he zooms in on that because he knows that that's one of those points. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man, after all, as well as God. So he's going to try and get him. And he tries there first with that lust of the flesh. "Command these stones be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, watch, what is the way to escape? It is written. What led to this all to begin with? But that corrupting and taking the Word of God lightly. That's what led to it. That's what enabled it, what paved the way to begin with. So what is that way to escape, that you may be able to bear it? It is written. It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You see what the Lord does here? He takes this, the temptation is there, that's the presentation. The illumination is there, the Lord knows. I could do this. Then what does he do? He runs it through that filter. He runs it through that filter. What does God say? What does God say? What does God say? And he goes, oh, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So, the lust of the flesh, he doesn't fall for it. The Lord makes a way for him to escape. How? It is written. "The devil, taking him up," verse 5, "into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." So now we're going to get to the lust of the eyes. The devil takes him and he shows him. He says, look, all of this can be yours. You're the Son of God. You're walking around here. You don't have a place to lay your head. Born in poverty, suffering. Look at you, you ain't ate in 40 days. I'll give you it all. I'll give you the world. What does John say? Love not the world. Everything that's in the world. The lust of the eyes. And what does the Lord say? Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So again, it's running through that filter. And it hits a wall, that temptation hits a wall of God's Word. And what comes out the other side is not the fulfillment of that temptation, but it's the Word of God that comes out the other side, because it's run through that. Because I know that I don't have the knowledge of good and evil. I know it's an illusion. I know God has it. So that's where I'm going to go to get it. Everything filters through what God has said. It is written. Verse 9, so the lust of the eyes doesn't work. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Watch what he's going to do now, for it is written. All right. You want to play it is written? I'll give you it is written. Now this is what he did in the garden too, right? Quoting scripture. You know the devil will quote scripture to you. Often misquote it, like he's going to do here. It is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So what the devil is saying here, he's going to appeal to the pride of life. Throw yourself off the temple. The angels will catch you. You're the Son of God. Show everybody who you are. Let them see that miraculous power. Let them see you just floating there in the arms of God. He said to Eve, You shall be as gods. Miraculous, supernatural things you'll be able to do. That temptation is out there in churches today, isn't it? Miraculous things. Now, when you go back to the 91st Psalm, and we won't take the time to do it, that's what Satan is quoting here. Verse 11, In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That verse says nothing about at any time. Satan added that. He misquotes that passage. And he adds those words. At any time. Throw yourself off the temple. Whatever you do, at any time, the angels will catch you. Would they have caught him? Yeah. Yeah, they would have. And he could have given that public demonstration of his miraculous, supernatural standing as the Son of God. But to just throw himself, that hedge of protection around him was to keep him from harm until the cross. You know, that's an interesting verse. The angels will bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The Lord never stubbed his toe. People say he was a carpenter, must have hit his thumb with a hammer at some point. No, he didn't. The angels kept him until that cross, when they were commanded to stand down. And they let him suffer that death. What does the Lord say? Jesus answered, said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, that's what he would have been doing. No reason. He's not hitting his thumb with a hammer. It's not an accident. He's just going to throw himself off the temple. It'd be tempting God. So he says, I'm not going to do it. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And that temptation comes back. Now, so that's, in all points, Jesus is tempted. Like as we are, that's all those, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's where the devil hit him. And he resisted. And he came out the other side. Because God provided a way for him to escape. And what was that way? It is written, it is written, it is written. So then, the devil leaves him. He leaves him for a season. Of course, he comes back in that Garden of Gethsemane and then at the cross. And there, you know, the prophet says about the Lord on that cross. He doesn't say that what happened to him was common to every man, the way that your temptation is in mine. He says he was bruised and his vicious visage was marred more than any man. And he endured that too. So that none of us could say, well, the Lord, he doesn't know what I'm going through. He didn't go, you know, the Lord never had You know, he didn't have to have wires all hooked up to him when he spoke, and he didn't have recorders that didn't work, and he didn't get flat tires and all of those temptations that you and I have to suffer that he just never went through. No, but he was tempted in every point. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and more. And he endured. So how do we take that way to escape? Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That lust of the eyes thing? What's my answer to that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. How much are you able? I can do all things through Christ. It is written, it is written, it is written. It's that doctrine that's built up in our soul that enables us to endure these temptations. So, boy, we really kind of only got one verse today, didn't we, in Genesis 3. Next time we'll look at the response. What happens then when they sin? What do they do about it? And that is instructive too in what the world does about it. And Adam and Eve go through the phases of that every guilty sinner goes through, and it'll help us to consider that as well for our own sakes, and to be able to help the people that we minister to. We're done. Do you have a question? No questions. Yes, sir.
I have a couple questions.
Yeah.
Maybe we won't get to all of them. From Genesis 3, where Satan says, then you will know the difference between good and evil. Is good and evil there the same as right and wrong?
Good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve, before they ate from that tree, they didn't know either. The knowledge of good and evil has to do with human good and human evil. And both of that tree was not a blend of good and evil. The tree was bad. The tree was forbidden. The knowledge of good and evil are both bad. Because we're going to see it as that passage goes on. It's about human good and human evil. And human good manifests itself in the form of religion and that kind of prideful morality that, again, I can decide what's right and what's wrong, and I'm going to choose to do what's good. And all of it is apart from God. And so the knowledge of good and evil is bad on both sides. What you want is you want the knowledge of God. And let him decide what's right.
That's pretty big, because I think a lot of, well, I don't know, for me, I always thought that it was from God's perspective what's good and what's evil, but it's not. So it's basically, he's saying to them, then you'll really know what's good.
You'll be able to decide for yourself,
yeah.
Basically, is what he's saying.
And the implication there is that she didn't know that it was wrong. I mean, the way that I read that is Satan's implying to her that she wouldn't know that it was wrong in the first place to eat it.
Yeah, she knew what God said and what he said not to do. And that's that's the issue, whether she saw the reason for it or not. Was kind of the point. I think what the devil is saying is that you can have the power to make those determinations. You don't have to just God says, trust me, just trust me. You don't need to understand, just trust me. And the devil says, you don't need to put up with that. You can decide for yourself. That's,
so
yeah.
Was that what the tree was there for?
The tree was there as a demonstration and a test of the first of many divine institutions that God establishes there, which is the institution of volition, of free will. Adam is made with a free will, with the ability to choose. And without something to choose between,
sure,
then that ability to choose is meaningless. So that tree is there kind of as a token of that institution of volition. So God put it there. I have questions about what was the serpent doing there? Why was the devil allowed in? I have my ideas about it, but anyway.
Thank you.
Sure.
My other question is not as significant. Somebody else had their hand up.
So. Oh. Lewis has his hand up.
If there was originally no sin in heaven, how did the devil come about?
Yeah, the way that James says, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, his own desire. Lust, you hear that word lust, and you right away think evil, but it means a desire. And what he did was he gave in to the desire. It came from himself. God says that, the prophet says to Lucifer, he says, thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in thee. And that's where it originated. He didn't need another serpent to come along and tempt him. He tempted himself.
Yeah, I was getting ready to say that there was no temptation for him.
Mm-mm. All from inside. Yeah. Yeah, and you know, it's all from inside for any of us. It came from inside for Eve too. I mean, yeah, the presentation was there and the realization was there, but the debate, so that's where that sin starts. And that's, you know, nobody can make you do that. That's one of the responses of sin, is that passing the buck. Adam, what'd you do? She did it. Eve, what'd you do? The serpent did it. That it wasn't my fault. It's not my responsibility. But over and over, God says, because thou hast eaten, because thou hast eaten, because this that thou hast done. And he calls them to individual account for what they did. We're all responsible for the choices we make, regardless of where that temptation may come from. Yeah, Joe.
One of the things that God brings up in Luke 4:8, when he said, in one of the temptations, when he says that we will serve only the Lord, because God knows that if he gave in to it, we serve what we yield to. You know, I mean, if we go with our flesh and we buy houses and stuff, we're a slave to our debt, we're a slave to our things.
Yeah.
So if you only serve the Lord.
Yeah, the Lord said you can't have two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Right? It's, yeah.
And a little tidbit this week, I listened to Les Feldick on this too, and he says that in that one phrase where it says that Adam was with her,
yeah,
that in the Hebrew language there's a punctuation, and that punctuation means a long pause, so that there was a long pause in between what happened to her and that Adam was with her.
Okay, hadn't heard that. He was with her in the garden anyway. We'll talk about what should he have done? What could they have done? All of that. We'll talk about that. But not now, because I'm over my time. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thanks.